Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 2nd, 2005. Today's session is entitled Francis Removes His Shoes, Matthew 10, presented by Daniel Erlander, session number ERD 2005-15. Let's listen in.
This is the fifth session on our topic of... What is that topic? taking off your shoes. And I've forgotten the whole week is welcome to take your shoes off. And today we're going to look at that momentous day in the life of Francis when he heard the gospel from Matthew 10 and took off his shoes. For the rest of his life until his very last year when the brothers put shoes back on him. We'll have a good time today. And let's begin I'll have a silence and then I'll read the prayer attributed to St. Francis. And then if you know the words, just follow along with me. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Loving God, bless us today with your living word as we look at the life of your servant Francis. Amen. Well, what my plan today is, I'm going to just breeze through the life of St. Francis, and then I'd like to get that finished with so there can just be a time when we share. And I found, especially with groups that are not Roman Catholic, you tend to have a lot of questions about Francis because most of us grew up only knowing him as the statue with birds, serene in the garden. And I heard a Franciscan once saying, if this is all Francis did, what do you think his robe looked like? And so I hope maybe in 20 minutes to just this brief life, probably be 25, and then have 15 minutes to just talk and ask questions. And then I'd like to close today with some of the Francis scholarship that I think is most current today, and that is Francis's revolutionary way of relating to Islam that is just, I think, being uncovered today in the current situation. So I think we can do all this in an hour. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go. Here we go. The first thing, this is Assisi, and if you ever read about St. Francis, you get totally confused, because first you're at San Damiano, then Rivo Torto, and then you're over at St. Mary's, also Porta Ancula, and then you're back in town at one of these cathedrals, and it wasn't until I finally drew a map that I could kind of read the Francis story and not get all mixed up. So, and I'm sorry, I should have had this printed out, but I Didn't think of that until now. So let's begin. This town on the side of a mountain that goes up with the one of the hills above it, the castle, the medieval castle. And then the curvy line in the middle marks the distinction between the hill country and this wide, wide valley. And if you go to Assisi on a tour, try real hard to get a hotel that's right on the edge here, because the view is absolutely glorious, especially when the sun is just right. The first is to just a brief about the context of this part of Italy, northeast of Rome, in Umbria, province of Italy, and what the situation was when Francis was born. And it was a time of just social upheaval. After hundreds and hundreds of years, when the feudal system had kept everything intact, and the feudal system of the nobility owned the land, the serfs farmed the land, and then there were merchants and craftspeople also. And there was a balance because the nobility provided the land that fed the serfs, and also the nobility provided protection for all of the serfs, merchants, and craftspeople. And then in return, those people served the nobility by farming the land and so on. And it was this situation that there was a safety net. And then came, at the time of St. Francis, was also the time of the Crusades. And these merchant people in these cities followed the Crusades and found new trade routes, brought these exotic things back to Italy. And therefore, they became rich and more rich. And soon wealth brings power. And soon they have enough power to overthrow the nobility. And this happened in Assisi when Francis was a child. And when they attacked the castle above them, Francis probably had done a lot of work as a teenage boy on building the different walls and everything for the attack. So, and then what happened when the nobility were thrown out, and then you had the merchants running the city and the area around the city, there was no safety net left for the serfs. This was free market capitalism without any restraints. And so the serfs were thrown into the vulnerability. If you got sick, you were simply thrown out. They worked in the shops and in the factories. And if you saw the old Francis movie, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, you saw these big cloth dyeing operations going on. When they were sick, they were just thrown out, injured, thrown out, large amount of unemployment because there wasn't enough work for all of them. So you have this many poor people now, and then the rich merchants up here. So society has had a total upheaval of an ancient system that, with all of its inadequacy, at least provided a safety net. Okay, then Francis' father was one of these rich merchants. He was a cloth merchant, probably one of the wealthiest people in Assisi, and I call him the Calvin Klein of 12th century Italy. His parents' names, Pietro and Pica Bernardone, Francis, born in 1182, he went to school at San Giorgio, and they're unusual for that time. He learned to read and to write. And he also worked with little enthusiasm in his father's cloth shop, because what he was excited about, by the way, he was baptized in San Rufino. Both Francis and Claire were baptized in that place, and these places all still stand in Assisi. Okay, this is what he was interested in as a child: knights, the Round Table, stories of King Arthur, the songs of chivalry, the French troubadours, and he was a natural musician. And when the French troubadours came through, he learned their songs, memorized them, sang them. He played the lyre or those instruments, and he learned the poetry of the knights and the ladies. And this is where all of his fantasy was, and storytelling and learning the stories. And then you couple this with his personality, which was charming, endearing, affectionate, extravagant, comical, musical, little interest in the cloth shop. And then as a youth, hedonistic, known as the king of the parties, because he threw the most extravagant parties for his friends. And his father gladly paid for them. And so father paid for all the drink and food, and Francis provided the comedy and the songs for these parties. He was called the king of the party. And Francis also had this personality that few of us could identify. He really thought he would be world famous someday. Has anybody here thought that about? No. He thought he was. And how did you become famous in this time? And that was by going to war. And so the city of Perugia, which is a neighboring city to Assisi, still was under the nobility. So the two cities declared war on each other. And Francis was exhilarated as he got, he trained himself and then went off to the battle. Rushing into his first battle, he was immediately taken captive and became a prisoner of war. And then he was thrown into a very, very wet, damp dungeon prison. And this is where he first experienced the true glory of war. I'm saying that sarcastically. And was there a long time because his father was the wealthiest person in Assisi, and they wanted to get the most ransom out of this captive as they could. So it was long years. He became sick. He contacted malaria. And then when his father finally agreed with Perugia on a price, he was released and then spent months and months recovering from his illness and his weakness. And so then the dream is not lost. Now he wants to be a knight, because ever since he was a child, he listened to the stories of the knights. And now he has a chance to be a knight because the Pope has gone to war with the Holy Roman Empire. And now he can go off to fight for the Pope. And so he does. And now his father is so enthused about this that his father sells land that he owns down in the valley in order to buy the latest, newest armor, a magnificent horse. All of the armor for the horse. You can picture these narrow streets of Assisi as Francis is riding out on this horse in his magnificent armor and off to battle for God and the church and for the Pope. And then the first night in camping out, on his way south, he has a dream. And the dream is, whom can give you more? I gotta find my place here. Oh, here, the dream, the voice says, from which can you expect more, the master or the servant? And he said, he answered the dream and said, of course, the master. And then the voice said, then why are you following the servant? And so when morning came, he packed up. He gave all of his shining armor away to a poor nobility knight, and gave everything else away except his horse, and rode back into Assisi with nothing. And Pietro was enraged. After all of this, this was terribly embarrassing to his father. So he said, if you can't make it as a soldier, you will be a cloth merchant. So into the cloth shop. And then while he's working in the cloth shop, he starts wandering off. This dream is sometimes called his first conversion. He goes to caves to pray. He goes to the leprosarians. He finds himself now helping and washing the wounds of the lepers, and wandering around. And while he's wandering, he walks by a broken down church at San Damiano. It was in ruins. And he walked into this church, and there was a retired priest who lived there. The church was not an active church. And he walked in, and there was this cross over the broken down altar. And it was a Byzantine cross of the Christ. And the cross had a wood triangle, so the face of the Christ looked down. And he looked up at that cross. And there he had the second vision, where he heard the words, build my church, build my church. And stunned by this phrase, he looked at the crumbling down church around him, and Francis was a literalist. So now he begins to collect stones and buy stones to repair this church. So he's building it and building it and building it. And then Pietro is really in a rage. And that rage becomes even worse when he sells some of his father's best cloth bolts in order to buy the best stones to rebuild the church. From selling this, he gives the money to the priest to hold for him. And then when Pietro finds this out, he arrests, he has Francis arrested. And then before this time, when he was having problems with Francis, he actually locked him in a little hole in their basement and pushed food under the door, or Pietro's mother pushed food under the door every day. Every day he went down and asked him if he was ready to change his mind and be a cloth merchant. And he refused, so Pietro had to go to France on a business trip, and then mother let him out of jail, which he came back and was furious about that. But now he's really furious, and because the money is held by the priest, the trial of Francis will be before the bishop. So before the bishop, this was the trial of the century in Assisi, of the son of the wealthiest person in town going before the bishop on trial. And now Francis had this sense of the prophetic statement. So with probably everybody in town surrounding this trial, which would have been in front of Saint Maria Maggiore, which was also the bishop's palace. And then before the bishop, the charges were read. And then what Francis did was take off, first of all, he had gotten the money back from the priest, and then he put all the money, returned it to his father, put it at his feet, and then took all of his clothes off and stood there stark naked, and throwing the clothes at the feet of his father, he said, you are no longer my father. My father is only our Father who art in heaven. Then Francis, the dear bishop, found some clothes for him. And then he went off not knowing what he was going to do. He continued to restore the chapel. He went to caves to pray. And he kept this building, and others were starting to help him with this building, but still did not have a call. And till one day, on the day of St. Matthias, the gospel lesson was from Matthew 10. And by this time, there was Mass was being held. I forgot what little church this Mass was. I think it was, I don't know, this Mass. And the scripture reading, the gospel was from Matthew 10. And now picture yourself in this little medieval chapel with the candles around you on this saint's day. And dear Francis walks in and then hears this gospel.
Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, son of the Canaan, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that town or house. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
Mm-hmm. What was especially striking to Francis was the middle part. One is go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and then what to not take with you. No sandals, no second cloak, no tunic, no staff, and no bag of money. And then go and preach and invite people to repent. And it's like every doubt he ever had of what he should do in life now is gone. He will, for his life, follow Matthew 10 to the letter. And this is why we say Francis takes off his shoes. And I remember reading once about Zulu warriors at the time of the Boer War. Is that what? Not the Boer War, but no. The Zulu Wars between the Boers and the Zulus. that those Zulu warriors practiced. They sole trained their feet until their soles of their feet were like soles of a shoe. You know, and probably that happened to Francis because there weren't any neatly paved paths or roads at that time. So he takes all of this off, puts on just a simple robe, no coin purse, nothing else, and goes. And now his old talent at being charming, endearing, musical, poetic, just breaks forth as a proclaimer of the gospel. And he just starts going around preaching and calling people to repent and pleading with people to release and give to the poor. And then his time is spent more at the leprosariums. He begs, but he does not beg for himself, but he begs to give to the countless poor that were around. And then when he needs to feed himself, he works like for a farmer or something to make the money for his food. His begging and then giving it to the poor, he calls the law of reciprocal containers, meaning take it from where it is and give it where it isn't. Do you like that? Yeah. Now, our time is, I'm going to just list six of the deepest concerns now and the deepest passions that Francis brings to the world. First of all, his life of piety, his life with God and prayer, hours in prayer, hours in the caves. His favorite was La Caserie, which is 4 kilometers this way along the hills. And in his relationship with God, he finds a gracious God. You cannot find any sense of works righteousness or that we're working for our salvation in Francis. He was once asked, when are you going to start crying out against the corruption in the church? And he said, I was saved only by the total love of God, and that is the only way the church will be saved, is by love. But at the same time, deeply, deeply Roman Catholic. You know, we can't Protestantize, except maybe at the one point of grace. But he is a deeply pious and faithful and obedient Roman Catholic. And this was especially evident when he and his first brothers went to Rome in their rags and appeared before the most powerful pope in the history of the church, Leo III, for approval of their order of monks. Second was community. After Matthew 10, of now these disciples going out and coming back, and then so they went out in groups, preaching and singing and joy and laughter, and there are so many crabby prophets at this time, because the church was so corrupt that they were absolutely unique, that they would enter a town or a city laughing and singing singing songs and proclaiming a gospel of good news. And then his concern was the gap between the rich and the poor all of his life, begging and pleading with those with more than enough to give so things may be balanced. And then becoming evangelically poor, which isn't desperate poverty, but it is living with only what one needs. Only what one needs, never anymore. Then his sense of God's creation, and that came from two sources in his faith, as far as I've discovered. One is that so close to the animals, because all the animals live in evangelical poverty, meaning animals depend on God for daily food. And so I am one with them. The exception would be squirrels. So that was the first, the unity with all of creation by lowering oneself to this level of, with the animals, of joyful poverty. Second is in the Italian word cortesia. And the closest English translation of this word would be like deep courtesy. And his dream as a youth was to be a knight, and now he was a knight. And he was a knight in God's palace. And then in the knightly court, this is where his lady, because every knight has a lady, and his lady was Lady Poverty. And his life was to only please Lady Poverty and make her happy. But then the word cortesia in the knightly court was that every part of the knightly court lives in deep respect and courtesy for one another. And then he pictured as a whole universe as a knightly court. And in this knightly court now, every human tempted to exploit creation now bows before every part of creation as another part of the knightly court. Then peacemaking, love your enemies. One little story is Angelo. The first brothers, one of the exciting things about the early community, they came from every status of life in and around Assisi, all the way from the serf, the peasant farmer, up to priests and nobility, landowners, and they all met and they were totally equal. The end of hierarchy is something he saw in the life of Jesus and Jesus and his ministry with the disciples. One story was Angelo, who became a monk from being a soldier. And he hadn't been completely converted, because once he was alone in their hut, and the early days were in Rivo Torto, in this little hut, and two robbers came and demanded everything that they had. And he was alone there, and having the military training, he just took the two robbers and like lifted them up, knocked them together, and sent them on their way and told them to never, never return. Francis came back, and Brother Angelo was really proud and said, "Guess what I did today? I protected our little hut." And Francis then told him to go and find the two. If it takes days, find the two. And when Angelo was out, then Francis went into the city, Assisi, begged what he needed to buy, and bought some of the richest food and brought it back to the hut. So when Angelo came back with the two robbers, they had a feast. Now, this is the surprise of peacemaking. And both of these robbers became brothers for the rest of their lives. And then finally, a mission to the Muslims. That Francis had a passion to convert Muslims to Christianity. And so his dream was, first he tried to go to Spain, and he got sick and had to come back. Then he tried to go to Syria to convert Muslims, and then there was a terrible storm, and the ship got beached, or it could not go, so that was thwarted. And so this was still a dream, because he thought when the Muslims saw a Christian who really followed the way of Jesus, they would gladly convert. Well, Francis died at the age of 44. before his death and then after his death, most of his followers disagreed with him on this Matthew 10, total nothing, total poverty, no money, no purse. And they rewrote the original orders. So Francis died really as one who really had lost almost every dream of his life. So in his last days, with his health broken, he went into a solitude, into just weeks and weeks of prayer on this holy mountain. And it's there where the story of the stigmata, of his being so close to the suffering of Christ, that it appeared on his body. And his love and deepest love of his life was Jesus. And that love was so deep that he wanted, in a small way, to share the sufferings that Jesus went through. Towards the end of his life, he wrote his song about Brother Sun and Sister Moon. And as he was on his deathbed and near death, all he could do was sing it over and over and over again. And then he did get off of his sickbed once, and that was because the mayor of Assisi and the bishop of Assisi were going to war with each other. They each had an army because of a terrible disagreement. And Francis, now having a lot of the authority of weakness, was carried into the bishop's palace because he wanted to meet with the two of them together. And he had been singing his song and singing his song. And so when they were all meeting, instead of saying anything, he sang the song again to the bishop and the mayor. But then he added a verse, the verse about peacemaking and those who dwell in peace. And the story is the bishop and the mayor wept and they embraced each other and they reconciled. So then it was on October 4th in 1226, at the age of 44, that Francis died, surrounded by his brothers. And also then, I haven't had the time, but another time, to bring in dear Sister Clara, the closest spiritual friendship that maybe two people have ever had. And he got to meet Clara again before he died. And then when he died, his body was carried back to Assisi. But they stopped at San Damiano, where the sisters were, so Claire could see him one more time. And then that's when they brought him in to the city, buried him in a simple tomb. And then Brother Elias, who never got it, he was called the least Franciscan of all Franciscans, started the plans immediately to build the gigantic basilica that was built around and over and above his grave. Okay, oh, I did it. Now we have 20 minutes. That's as fast of the life of Francis you'll ever get. Now, let's just any thoughts or questions that come to your mind, and then stop me at 7:02 so we can do the it's a radical new approach to Islam.
Is that when you're going to expound more on his mission to Muslims?
Yeah.
Well, do we still have the verse he added to his canticle to the sun? The peacemaking verse?
Yeah, now in the LBW, it's a very... Jerry and I were looking at this the other day. It's a very loose translation, but it has the main points and da-da-da-da-da-da. But want to look it up?
Okay.
While we're going on, and we'll come back to it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, all right. What's the name of it?
All creatures of our God.
All creatures of our God. Yeah.
Is there another four? Over.
Was Sister Claire his real sister or a Catholic sister?
Spiritual sister.
Spiritual sister.
And Francis, in his early years, when he gained the respect, preached on Sundays in the cathedral. And Claire was about 12 years younger, unlike the movie. And she never missed his sermons. She was always there, and Francis noticed that she was always there. And so then, after Francis had begun the movement, Claire, an exciting, one of the most exciting chase stories in the history of literature, of Claire escaping from her home because of an arranged marriage with somebody she did not love. And then her uncles formed a small army to come and take her back. And by that time, the brothers had cut off all her hair, so she was then dedicated to God. And then this is one of the most remarkable human people. I'm not saying woman, I'm saying of all women and men, one of the most remarkable in the history of the church. She was cloistered, but out of her cloister, her influence was beyond belief. She had popes coming to her. She lived many years after Francis, and she was the advisor to bishops and to popes, and she shaped them up, and she told them when they were wrong. Besides that, of her gathering the hundreds and hundreds of the poor Clares, they're called now, or the sisters. That, Now, back to the...
Well, out of the seven verses, it appears that only five would be the one about that, but yeah, the story is mild.
Yeah, that would be the peace verse. Yeah.
Everyone of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. All you who pain and sorrow bear, praise God and lay on him your care.
Yeah, but that's the paraphrase of the verse of the song that he wrote for that.
Is courtesy with or to creation something that the words that you paraphrased with, or is that something that's talked about a lot in relation to Assisi?
The word cortesia is a very important word in Francis' life, and that's and it's amazing how it came out of his youth when he was dreaming about the knightly court, so he knew all the way it operated, and then the fantastic vision of seeing the whole universe as a knightly court. One thing it shows you is a really creative thinker that and inspired him.
I also wondered about, do you know about how old he was when his dad locked him up in that room?
He would have been probably somewhere around 20. Yeah. And his only child, it was the only hope that Pietro had for somebody to carry on the cloth business. So you can understand a little why you'd be somewhat upset.
Time out.
Yeah,
go to your
you
room.
Need a time out. By the way, the little area where he was placed by his father, you can climb down into the basement of the Bernardoni home in Assisi, and it's fairly possible that is the spot.
Many churches do blessing of the animals,
uh-huh.
and I think they use, don't they use writings from St. Francis when they do this blessing?
It's the most common way of celebrating St. Francis Day on October 4th is the blessing of the animals. It's wonderful, but it also, very few people know about the evangelical preaching of Francis and his theology and his deep, deep concern about the gap between the rich and the poor. That's what this one Franciscan told me, that they just wish people would know that Francis did other things besides being with animals, which he did. I mean, there are some wonderful stories about his bringing peace to animals. It's a beautiful way to, but probably even more appropriate would be to really spend that day thinking about the gap between rich and poor, which was his deep concern. Well, and his deepest concern was his piety of faith and prayer and his relationship to the living Jesus. But I'm in favor of them. Animal blessings, I love them.
It sounds, that story about the robbers when he went back to get them is sort of reminiscent, like the Gandhi stories, mm-hmm. raise this child as, the other.
Yeah, I don't know, because it was the same principle of nonviolence that Francis had, is that you surprise the enemy by not acting like you're supposed to, and shocking them into new life, which Gandhi did.
Yeah, pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. So I don't know if there was any influence there, maybe. Yeah.
How much writing, if any, is authenticated as his that's around? Or is it mostly story?
Yeah, there's significant writing, and he wasn't known as a theologian writer. Most of the writings we have are one, the rules for the order that he worked on, and then many, many letters. You have letters to the priests, letters to the bishops, letters to the brothers, and you have Franciscan studies almost like the Jesus study, historical Jesus studies, the search for the historical Francis. Yes, he did write, and also another interesting thing about Francis that he did for the language of modern Italian, really what Luther did for modern German, that there was no writing in the language people spoke. That was only verbal, and all writing was done in Latin, and Francis wrote in Latin. But then when he was composing his song, he had peasant people. He'd come up with the words and then have them sing the words to him. And then while they were singing, he put the sounds into letters. And then this was the beginning of written Italian. And someone told me this year that schools in Italy still have an annual celebration of Francis as the founder of the Italian language. So I got off a little off there, but that's fun to tell.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Well, we have two more minutes. Jen.
Gandhi found his notion or his desire to pursue the truth through the willing of love. Love was something that we will to do. Mm-hmm. It's very powerful.
Yeah. You don't feel.
Right.
Begin with the feel.
And he found his model in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
which is interesting given the fact that he was a Hindu. But he fully embraced that. Mm-hmm. As the inspiration for his path to truth through love,
mm-hmm.
as a force. I think St. Francis illustrates that, but love is a force. It's not a soft little cuddly, well, I suppose it can be that too, but we think of it as, accepting everyone and everything. Well, it's that, but it's also a powerful force in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I don't know if there's any connection between Gandhi and Francis, but Francis certainly had the same source. It was the love that he learned about Jesus. And sometimes we think the Bibles were all closed at this time, but they weren't. Maybe at least for people who were able to read, then they would tell the stories. So I think the inspiration would have been almost identical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 7 minutes too.
Well, we're now at 7:02. Before I forget, there's three books in the library. One is this Engelbert is kind of a real
library or bookstore.
What did I say?
Library.
Okay, this is also at the bookstore. I mean, I'm talking about the bookstore, not the library. The bookstore. And this one is it's an old classic. And it's also cheap. It's only, I think, $8. And then a brand new Life of Francis is Cunningham Francis performing the Gospel Life. Very, very good. And then Edward Hayes, which some of you have read his poetry, I'm sure, now has this novel of the Life of Francis, which is, historically it goes all over the place. But it really, to have a Franciscan write a novel about Francis, it's really fun. It has violence and romance and sex and peacemaking and the whole gamut of them. Just a few closing words. When one of the most magnificent things Francis tried was to end the Fifth Crusade. And it was the time of the Fifth Crusade, and he went down to Egypt to where the armies were massing, and he tried to talk Cardinal Pelagio, who was the leader of the Christian forces, into seeking peace with the Muslim forces. And the Muslim forces, under their sultan, had offered a peace plan that was even better than the Christians got after a great defeat of the Muslim forces. Pelagio was a stubborn who was set on going to war in spite of all evidence to the contrary.
Any similarities to
his
accidents? His truly accidental.
He really was. He wouldn't listen to anything, and Francis would plead with him. So the first great battle, the Christians took the city. There was a city that had to be taken before you went to Cairo in Egypt, and the Christians defeated the Muslims, and the massacre of Muslim people in the cities is just horrid beyond belief. So now it's time to they regroup to move towards Cairo, but in the meantime, Francis goes to the Sultan with his brother Illuminato, who speaks a little Arabic. Gets to the Sultan and is so surprised, there's so much surprise with his coming, that instead of killing him, the Sultan invites him in. And they become friends, and he stays there for weeks, and every day they have theological discussions and biblical discussions and discussions of the Quran, and they get to like each other and they begin to enjoy each other. And in the midst of this relationship with this, the Sultan hated war. War was only to him the last necessity that one should do all you can. And then he was counter to Cardinal Pelagio, who wanted to do nothing but go to war. And this is why the Sultan kept sending peace agreements that they could, that were very, very generous. But in this relationship of friendship with the Sultan, that Francis really had a conversion, because he met an authentic faith in God in a humble servant of God. And this rattled him into rethinking what we should do when we talk about missionaries to the Muslims. And he decided that we should not try to convert Muslims to Christianity. This is rather amazing for the 12th century during the Crusades. He felt that intuitively, but he had to have a sense of a biblical reason for this. And what the kind of block in his way of moving this way was Matthew: go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, and this is where he. This is called very interesting biblical hermeneutics. He said maybe one part of the Bible is really meant for one time, and there might be other parts of the Bible meant for another time. So he went back to the passages in Isaiah of the animals lying down in peace together, and the land. What was the animal that was lying down with the wolf?
Lion.
What?
Lion.
Oh, I think I have it come down here in 1 minute. the sheep and the wolves. Oh, and this is where Jesus said, I send you as sheep into wool. I send you as sheep among the wolves. Okay, the Christians would understand the wolves are the Muslims, and then the sheep are the Christians. And then he went back to Isaiah and saw the dream of God is that sheep and wolves will live together in peace. So then his plan was, and it did not work out, unfortunately, but his plan then was to go to have brothers go into a Muslim community, and this did start. You'd go into a Muslim community and you would submit yourself to their authority, and you would learn, you would live under their authority, and then make peace with the Muslims. So then you deeply, deeply respected your faith in God of each side, and then by doing this, the dream of Isaiah would come true in this community of Muslims and then Christians who are there, totally submissive and totally vulnerable to the Muslim authorities. And it's almost, I mean, I was amazed, and this is very little is written about this. It's a book called Francis and Islam, written by a Dutch Franciscan. And when I presented this once in Minneapolis, and the church had invited people from the mosque there, and so I told this story, and then they shared at the end some responses, and then the people started talking with them afterwards and talking about getting together again. And just to see these faces, it was, you know, does Francis have a word for our day when this is like our number one issue of peacemaking?
Thank you.
Thank you.
could respond is, was he getting close to Lutheran hermeneutics?